Turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we continue on in our consideration of the fruit of the Spirit, and our Lord Jesus' example, what we are to add and exhibit. And here in verse number 5, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the scripture says in verse number 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, a charity." Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And this series of messages, I hope, has been a help to each and every one of us to put these connections in the Scriptures together. The Apostle writes to these churches at Galatia. They had been tempted to follow another gospel, and a gospel that adds and takes away, or adds to Christ, rather. And he admonishes them and us here. He tells about the works of the flesh, but he emphasizes here the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." There's no filling of these. Our Lord Jesus' example about what we are to add and to exhibit this morning with the Lord's help and blessing, we want to take a look at this of temperance. Temperance. Let's pray. Father, your goodness towards us is great, and we praise your name for this opportunity to meet together to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for all things, and thank you, Lord, we praise your name that you are God, and beside you there is none other. And Lord, you've been pleased to reveal yourself unto us. What a wondrous, wondrous thing it is, Lord, as great as you are, and that you've revealed yourself unto us, that you are pleased to do so. Thank you for your word. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, His Savior, His saving ministry and work, Lord, that He fulfilled the gospel for our sakes. And Lord, you visited us and convicted us and saved us, made us your own. Lord, not only that, you've been pleased to make a place, but put us in one of your churches to worship you and serve you together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Wonderful, sweet fellowship because of you. And your word, Lord, your blessing upon us is great. Help us, Lord, we might be edified and built up. Help, Father, the sinners in our midst, those that are without Christ, Lord, that you would open their hearts and eyes. And, Lord, you'd save. You show them Jesus as they've never seen him before. Lord, work as you only can. Help now, we pray, that you might show us about what the Lord Jesus' example of temperance is to us, and Lord, help us that we might take it up, we might add it to our faith, and we might manifest it in our lives and our conversation as we walk the rest of the time that you've given us here on this earth. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, in this consideration, we are told by the Scriptures and our Lord to add temperance. So we are to add temperance to faith. And also, in Galatians chapter 5, we see that the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit living within the believer, is that temperance will be manifested. So here we have something that is to be added and is to be exhibited. Temperance. We don't use that word much, if at all, in our day and our culture, but plainly it means self-control. Self-control. And when you take a look at that word temperance and you see what it's from, it comes from a word that talks about having, being strong in a thing, or having a mastery of it. We all have different skills, all have different talents. Maybe you have the work that you do, or the hobbies that you pursue, or just the things that you like to do, and you perfect those. One thing, it's just not your thing, and you don't work very hard at it, but another thing you like to do, and maybe someone would be a painter, and they work to perfect their painting ability and skills, or something that you do. And this word temperance, it comes from a word that means to be masterful, or to be strong in a thing, to have power over. When we think of temperance, there's mastery, and there's ability, and then there's strength and power to be able to accomplish it. To control, namely, and this is the scripture says, to control one's self, to control oneself in a mighty a great way, with great power. There are many words that are synonyms or very closely connected to this word temperance in the Scripture. And we don't have power to do that, but they all speak about force or power, mastery, liberty of action, authority, endowment, and great might and manifested power. It had temperance. We are to add, as the children of God, we're to add temperance. We need temperance. And we're going to see here in the message, I trust, that we see our Lord Jesus Christ example of temperance. First, though, but just and quickly, let it be known and let it be understood that man naturally has no temperance, but only abandon. Man is just that way. You think back with me, back to Genesis chapter 6, and what the Lord said about man there before the flood. In verse number 5 of Genesis 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Man had fallen, man had sinned, Adam sinned, passed it on to his children. Time went on. The Lord worked amongst men, women, boys and girls, and there were those that were his and that he saved in that day. Then there were others that the Lord, if you will, just left alone, and they rejected the way of the Lord. They rejected the way of those that were the Lord's, and they just went their own way. And that's what happened. That's what became there in less than a few thousand years, a couple thousand years. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. It was in short order, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Even the thinking was rotten before our Lord. No temperance, no self-control, no hearing what had been said and declared even by Adam to the generations that came after him. He was a minister, no doubt, to those, his children, and those beyond. All of them being his children. Then we come to Jude. And in verse number 14, we see here Brother Jude giving a testimony about man and writing about it and what Enoch has said. And Enoch was back there close to the beginning of the creation. And listen to the lack of temperance, the total abandon of man naturally. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, Jude 14, prophesied of these filthy dreamers, these that woe has been declared unto, these that chase after the things that they want rather than what the Lord has given. He prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them, listen, of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Verse number 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts or desires. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Not much has changed, has it? It hasn't changed from the time of Enoch, Adam, Noah, till now. It hasn't changed. Man is without temperance. Mockers in the last times, who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts or desires. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, and that's their problem. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, that's interesting that that's there, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so natural man is not temperate. He's just filled with abandon. Whatever he thinks, whatever he desires, if there's not the restraint of the word and the witness, the testimony, the judgments of the Lord, he just goes after whatever he wants. But we see temperance exemplified by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I find this very interesting, and maybe you could take the other manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit and apply them to this way, but it seems that we can greatly apply and consider this of temperance in our Lord Jesus Christ, what his example of temperance is in these other fruit of the Spirit, these other fruits of the Spirit. Temperance exemplified by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, temperance is exemplified by our Savior's love, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Isn't that interesting that that is that way? Romans chapter 5. You know the verse. I pray that you do. You need to. Listen to this. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Listen, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was self-controlled in that, wasn't he? Our Lord, we in no way deserved any love from God Almighty. But you know what? He purposed to love us. Now, is that self-control? Not giving us what we deserve, but was self-control to love his people, to love sinners who were unlovable. And then in that vein, we go over here to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. What is it that you think of about Hebrews 12 when that passage is mentioned? What is it that you think about? Well, and here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, let's read it. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, coming from chapter 11, and this the honor roll of faith, and the faith, our faithful brothers and sisters that have preceded us, and their faith in the Lord, they looked to the Lord for everything. They rested in him and his promises, his command, his calling upon them. With so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the witness, the faithful witness. No greater witness than he, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's sitting there because he fulfilled all that the Father gave him to do, all that he committed to do. And it says here that for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Our Lord was temperate in what he did and how he has done, and it would take self-control to be joyous over suffering for a lot of sinners. I'm talking about a group of sinners that naturally hate you. But our Lord did. Our Lord was joyful in that. Our Lord Jesus was joyful in our rescue. When we didn't even know that we needed a rescue, when we didn't even know that we needed a problem, he was joyful in that. Now, is that self-control? Is that purpose of heart and mind? Is that purpose of will indeed? As we've read recently, maybe it wasn't here, but maybe it was in one of the services at the nursing home or the jail. In Luke 15:10, the Lord Jesus says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, what control, what self-control. We deserved eternal damnation. We deserve to be destroyed when our daddy sinned against God. But our Lord has been joyful in redeeming us, in accomplishing what is necessary to redeem us. Then we come to Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, temperance exemplified by our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Colossians chapter 1. We pick it up here in verse number 12. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us to where it can be. As a brother said recently about the word might in the scriptures, it's not like the hope of the world. Maybe you can get there, but the might of the scripture is talking about the doing of it. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, brought us from darkness to light, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's how far it goes. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. Listen to who he is. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Understand who he is. He is the one over all. And he is before all things. And he's before number one. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have the preeminence. He's before number one. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and we know God and see God by Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In verse number 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. I mean, rolled up into this is the intercessory, the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. As we looked at some weeks or months ago, he made peace. He did everything that was necessary to make peace. He saw that peace needed to be made, and he mediated, he interceded, did intercede, and then provided even yet the sacrifice, the payment for our sin. Did not that take self-control, purpose of heart and mind, mastery, even over the great, as great a God as he is? He, as wrathful as he is against sin and judgment, he yet is just as great, gracious and merciful and loving. He's perfect in every way. And he constrained himself to do these things for us, to bring us peace. What greater manifestation of peace is there that sinners can have peace with God because of our sin? This one, this great one, our Lord and Savior, as it says in Mark 4, in verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So he has said for his children, for his people, to sinners that he saves, peace, be still. There's peace. I make peace between you and your God. Peace. In Acts chapter 17, in this of temperance, the example of the temperance of our Lord, the self-control of our Lord. On Mars Hill, the apostle preaches. He preaches to those that are there in Athens and in Greece, and they have an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, and he sought to declare him unto them. And he uses some of their own poets' writings and such as that, how we are, have been created by God, and in that sense, his offspring. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 30, and the times of this ignorance, thinking of God, the ignorance that he's talking about is thinking of God like a stone or a rock, a monument, something graven out of wood or gold or silver or whatever. As he deals with in Romans chapter 1, for man, natural man, to seek after God in his own way, he's going to miss him every time. It takes the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord can be found. That's how he reveals himself. But man pursuing after God in his own way, man seeking to be righteous before God in his own way, man trying to bring himself up in his own way, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You and I can know that Jesus is going to be the judge because he died. He gave his life for his people, and he took his life back again. Yea, was raised from the dead by the Father. He is the one, as we read in Colossians, that is preeminent over all things. He is the manifestation of God unto us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look and consider this quivering eye, this wink. That's what that word wink is talking about. He's not doing like maybe you and I do when we see some, we pull some joke, or we look to pull something on one another or kid one another, and we might wink to let another know what we're doing. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the wrath of God being held back and the quivering eye of the Lord as he looks on sin and consider sin, that sin must be judged. Our Lord indeed has been long-suffering, hadn't he? He's been long-suffering. He's held back. Our Lord Jesus has held back on his judgment of sin, but only for a time. Only for a time. He's given time that sinners may hear his voice, may hear his gospel. Are you saved? Have you repented of your sins before God and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? You need the Lord. And our Lord indeed is long-suffering. His love has been exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Spirit is exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ as peace, long-suffering, and then we would consider his gentleness. His gentleness in the way that he dealt with the sick, the infirmed, and the poor in spirit. You know, sometimes we're nervous about going to the hospital or the nursing home, and I understand that sometimes folks have sensitivity to catch things and get sick, and you know, I'll be the first one to admit, if they're having flu over the nursing home, we shouldn't go. Okay. But our Lord Jesus, he was willing to touch the leper. He had great compassion on those whose family had died and brought some back to life. Those were with caught up and had fever or had withered hands, impotence, and that. Our Lord went to many and healed them. The one at the pool there at Bethesda, he went and healed that man. That man couldn't come to him. But our Lord was gentle. And you know what? Even consider our Lord's gentleness, because listen to this. Consider our Lord's gentleness, even in the way he harshly chided the leadership, the religious leadership of Israel in his day. How many times the scripture accounts that he called the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. He referred to them and told them and declared to them plainly that they were hypocrites. But even in that, he was gentle. He told the truth to the leadership of his day rather than breaking forth upon them in his divine wrath. He gave them space to repent, didn't he? And he told them the truth of what they needed to repent of. He told them, and he tells us, indeed, how a man is justified. Remember the Pharisee that came to the temple and prayed, and the Lord said he prayed with himself. The Lord's telling this account to those others that are there, but then there was that man that wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes and smote upon his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went home justified. He was gentle. Even in our Lord's harsh criticism of the leadership of his day and the self-righteous, we see his attitude revealed in Scripture. And read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 23. Look at our Lord's care. Look at our Lord's care for even his nation, his city. And he's not talking about the stones and the bricks and the buildings that are there. He's not talking about the temple that had been built, rebuilt, and remodeled by Herod and rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. He's talking about the people. In Matthew chapter 23, verse number 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. And he sent them over and over and over again. He sent them over and over again to warn them, to tell them their fault, and to tell them that he was their salvation and is their salvation and their rescue, and that repentance and faith and rest in him was what they needed. Not what the world had to offer, not what they could find for themselves, but what he would freely and has freely given to many. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Ye would not. That care of a hen over her chicks, not that a hen is a person, but the Lord gives that as a very caring and tender and gentle thing of protection and affection, isn't it? I mean, our Lord gave himself for his people, for his nation, for his city. And then we go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and our Lord was very temperate in his gentleness, wasn't he? They, Israel, we, the Gentiles, we didn't deserve that. But he has been so towards us, hadn't he? And we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read here a wondrous passage. In verse 21, for he hath made him, the Father hath made the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our Lord is good, isn't He? He is good. His goodness is exhibited in His willingness and His great sacrifice, the Father's great sacrifice of His Son, the Son's great sacrifice of Himself. What could you declare that would be better than that? A greater exhibition of goodness. There is none, is there? There is absolutely none. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, "And ye know that Jesus, He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." He had no sin. He was good. He's righteous in every way. Not even the thought of sin. And yet He was willing to take and bear on. He was good. He was righteous in and of Himself. And then He was righteous in what He extended and did for us. He was within. He was good. And His exhibition towards us is good. Goodness. And He had to be self-controlled in every bit of that, didn't He? When he prayed in the garden, and we prayed in the garden about drinking the cup or not, He submitted to the will of the Father. He was self-controlled in that. And Hebrews tells us that He feared, and He cried unto the Father. And He's good in every way. And then in Matthew chapter 5, there in the Beatitudes, our Lord declares, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit. By faith, we are saved, and our Lord gives us His Spirit within that we may believe. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and those that He's dealing with there, and He says and answers unto them, "Have faith in God." But not only in that, what He's done for us in giving us faith and bringing it and making it such that we can be saved by faith in Him, not of any works of righteousness that we can do. But you know what? We see our Lord's faithfulness declared. We are to look and to have faith in our Lord that what He has declared is true, and that Jesus is the Savior, and that He can forgive us, and He receives those that come to Him in repentance and faith, and that they can be saved, they can be helped, they can be healed. That He does hear the call of the repentant sinner. But we also see in the faith of our Lord His faithfulness to what He purposed to do. See, as I've mentioned before, our faith in the Lord doesn't have any horsepower behind it. It has no power. But our God has made it that faith in Him does bring things that He has taken and connected with it. Our Lord has been faithful to fulfill what He's promised. See, sinner, you can have faith in the Lord. You can trust Him because He will do what He said He will do. We don't do anything. We don't reach out and grab a hold of the Lord. We don't hold on to Him and how tight we hold on to Him. But we believe what He said, that what He said He will do. And you know what? He's faithful to it in every way. In Galatians, we see in Galatians, as our brother writes to these churches in Galatia that had been troubled by Judaism and taking up another gospel, the apostle had seen this before, and he writes some really strong things to them because he saw it in Antioch. He saw it in Brother Peter. He's seen it before. He's seen it happen before. He's seen it in other churches. He saw it, and he's writing to them. And we see in chapter 2, verse number 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but justified rather by the faith of Jesus Christ," His fidelity. He made a plan, and He fulfilled a plan. And He made promises regarding that way of salvation. And you know what? He's carried it out and he's going to carry it out. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. He was faithful to do. And we have faith in him of what he's done, about regarding what he's done for us and what he's promised going forward. How is it that when you and I die, we can get ourselves to anywhere? We can't, can we? This old flesh will just look to hang on to life. And that's just in us to live. And that's what we'll be thinking about when it comes time to die. Save for the grace of our Lord, we who are saved will, I trust, we'll be looking to him and resting in him. But you know what I'm saying? We can't hang on. We can't get ourselves somewhere. But you know what? We have faith in Christ that he'll send his angels. He'll by his power, he'll bring us to him. And we rest in that, don't we? We have comfort in that. We don't have angst or turmoil or struggle about fear of going to hell. Our Lord has saved our souls and he will bring us to him. He's faithful. He's faithful. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, I don't rest in that, do you? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. He came. He did these things. It was his idea. It was his plan, his purpose, his way. Even we have believed in Jesus. Believed in Jesus Christ. We trust him for his fidelity. He's faithful. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Why? Am I justified? Yes. How do I know that? Christ said I am. He's imputed his righteousness to me. He saved me. He fulfilled the gospel for me. If you're here and saved, you would say that for you. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ so we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, not what we can do. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We come down in this same chapter to verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. I identify with him completely. I should have died. And I die to self, sin in the world, and Satan, and depravity. I die to that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know, he's promised to help me. He's promised to help us. Who loved me and gave himself for me. He was faithful. He's faithful. Looking back some 2,000 years ago, you and I, we can have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that he did do what he said he did. How do we know? Many are thwarted by that in our day and have been over the centuries. Well, how do I really know that that happened? See what I'm saying? But Christ is faithful. He did do it. He cannot lie. And he has not lied. And we can rest in him about it. He had to be temperate to be so faithful in such a thing. Remember what we read in Romans. Maybe for a good man, some would maybe dare to die. But our Lord died for us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 22. The temperance of our Lord. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, Galatians 3:22, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We believe in him. In his faithfulness that he accomplished what he said he did. That he's got the wherewithal to really do it. Yeah, you believe that the Lord Jesus has really got the wherewithal to come back in the clouds and pull us out of this, off of this earth, and give us a new body and take us on to be with him? You know how much money it takes to just get a pound of something or other in orbit? Takes millions of dollars and much effort. And our Lord's going to haul us out of here? I mean, I'm a robust fellow. But he's going to do it. He's going to take us out of here. whether it be by the grave or be by the rapture, we are going out of here. You have been thinking about that. This is a little aside. Our Lord Jesus is going to come. And somewhere it's going to be morning, and somewhere it's going to be evening. Somewhere it's going to be night. Somewhere it's going to be day. Somewhere afternoon. Somewhere early morning. Somewhere it's going to be midnight. And somewhere it's going to be the middle of the day. How is it that our Lord will come? He can make a quick trip around the earth, can't he? Isn't that something? Oh, that's just crazy, Jim. You're just nuts. No. I have faith in my Lord that He's promised to do it, that He'll do it. And the details of it, I don't have to sweat. Because He'll take care of the details of it, and He will do it. You see that? The faithfulness of our Lord, He's temperate in that. Indeed. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. He made it, made us accepted in the Beloved. He made and gave us access, as Brother Stephen mentioned this morning. Our Lord has done that, and we can with confidence come because He has promised to intercede. He has promised to send the Comforter to His church. He has promised that the Holy Spirit of God will be there and lead us and help us. And He has promised that He lives within us yet. God is great. He is great. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9. The apostle desires that He be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. His righteousness. His faithfulness. His accomplishment of all things. The righteousness which is of God by faith. See, the Lord's fidelity, we have faith in Him regarding that. Our Lord's example of temperance. He's temperate in that He loved us when we were unlovable. He's temperate in that He had joy over something that would be very hard, very difficult, but He placed his. That's the reason that love is that. It's a mindset. It's the mindset of God. And I believe that that can speak to us too about our love. Our love is not because of what we get. Our love is a mindset. That's the love of God. He has set His love on us, and we should look to set our love in the right place. He's temperate in His exemplification, His example of His joy. And He being the ultimate peacemaker, and He had to do what He did to bring peace. His long-suffering and being long-suffering with sinners and with sin for a time. Self-control. His self-control and His gentleness. His self-control and His goodness. His self-control and His faithfulness. His fidelity. And then we come to Matthew 11, again a familiar passage. And I know I use it a lot, but I tell you what, I like it a lot. Because it is so. And our Lord here tells some bad news about us and about mankind and about how He is bringing a testimony through His people to mankind. And He says here in chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 28, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the Lord means that. There's no catch there. Verse 29, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls." He did come with power under control, didn't He? He did come in lowliness and meekness. He did come with power and glory, if you will, restrained. And He did so because it was necessary for Him to come so that way that He might be a Savior for us. He was self-controlled, didn't He? Why would the King of Glory not even own a house. Not have possessions. Only the clothes, ultimately, that he wore. Why would he do that? He's the king of everything. Why? We would never even think to do such a thing, but he did so. He's temperate indeed. But then in Revelation 19, consider this. Our Lord is coming back, all things in their right place, and everything just right, because he is perfect in every way. In Revelation chapter 19, we read in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood. Then his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fear of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He was meek when he came the first time, and you know what? When he comes back like that, he'll be just as meek. Because it'll be time for him to exhibit his power and his rule and his judgment. Our Lord will be no less meek when he comes like that. He's temperate. He's self-controlled. But the day of his wrath indeed will come. It won't be that the Lord will take meekness and throw it in the ditch. But when he comes, even as this. See, we find that very hard to imagine and understand. One that can come in such great power, but yet be perfectly meek. But our Lord will. And our Lord, when he comes like this, he will still be as meek. In conclusion, do we who are saved add temperance? Add temperance to faith. As it says in Galatians chapter 5, may the Lord help us that we manifest temperance too. Self-control. Self-control in regards to these other fruit of the Spirit. Indeed, there's a connection and a relation there. The fruit of the Spirit is indeed temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't be too self-controlled. You and I cannot be. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." The flesh doesn't want to be temperate. It doesn't. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit of God, let us walk in the Spirit of God. Let us not be desirous of this old world's glory or this old world's pursuits. Let us not be desirous of agitating and provoking one another and being jealous of each other. Let us live for our Lord. Let us walk in the Spirit and manifest this of temperance. The Lord's challenge to us to bear the fruit of temperance. I find this interesting. Well, be self-controlled and be temperate. Hear that? Our Lord's challenge to us, be temperate and be temperate. Do you hear that? Be temperate and add temperance. Be self-controlled and add self-control. I tell you, that's a rebuke to me. But that's what our Lord's challenge to us is. Be self-controlled, Jim, and add self-control. Do you and I manifest the temperance fruit of the Spirit? Has our temperance fruit waxed cold? Do we make justification for it and other things? And say, well, I've got reason to lose it. I've got reason to get out of the way. No. Do we have any temperance fruit at all? May our Lord help us. Remember what it says again in Psalms 1, that the tree of the Lord planted by the river of water will bring forth his fruit in his season. In Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And you know what? He won't bear any fruit of the Spirit. How about you and me? To you that are here and not saved, we turn to Acts chapter 24. Our brother here speaking before Felix, a governor there of Judea, if we understand it right, there in Caesarea, where he was held captive. And listen to what our brother preached. If you're here and you're not saved, listen to what the message that the Apostle Paul preached to these unsaved people that were there unsaved, just like you are. In Acts chapter 24, verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Here's the summary of what Paul preached. "And as he reasoned of righteousness," because you need it and you don't have it, and that the righteousness you need can only be found in Christ, "he reasoned of temperance," because you need to be self-controlled, but you know what? You're a sinner, you haven't been, and you're not going to be without Christ. You need one to be self-controlled for you from the standpoint of what needed to be done to save you. And you know what? There's only one. There's only one Savior of the world, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's temperate. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come," because there is a judgment coming. And lost sinner, without Christ as your Savior, you are unprepared. But you know what? You can be rescued. You can be saved. You can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" I tell you what, don't reject the word of the Lord. Don't reject the message of the Lord. Don't reject the preaching, the gospel, the Savior of the Lord. Don't reject it. Don't put it off for another day. Don't put it off for another time, as this man did. But deal with God about it. Understand it's the Lord that's brought the truth of his word to you. And repent. And believe the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit, that which has been exemplified, the Lord's example of what to add and what to exhibit. Temperance. May we be self-controlled unto our Lord.